Yes. All right, your memory verse for this section will be 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 16. Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And we're going to pick it up tonight in chapter 4. As you know, the book has got off to a rousing start after Joshua died. And we're going to see, we saw some things last week, that even when Joshua was around, things started going downhill. You will never just wake up some morning very spiritual, and you'll never wake up some morning very carnal or wicked. It's always a slow process. Paul uses that term that they let some things slip. And usually, when you slip, you end up falling. And all it takes is a little bit of water on a smooth surface, and you could go flying. So, Israel showed signs of this. If you remember Joshua's last charge to them in chapters 22, 23, and 24. 22 was with Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. And then 23 and 24 was with the rest of the tribes. That he said, you cannot serve the Lord. Because they were still holding on to some of their idols and not worshiping the true God. And that little bit of half-heartedness, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, just that little bit of half-heartedness really hurt the children of Israel. And when it comes time for them to be brave, what are the two enemies that they seem to have the most difficulty thinking they can defeat? Chariots and them big tall guys, them giants, all right? And we're going to see that again. There's some people that run roughshod over them, and it's because they have chariots, and they're all scared about chariots. But as we talked about before, how did God prove He can handle chariots? Red Sea crossing, where He just took the chariot wheels right off. God still got the blueprints. God still got the plans on how to do that, how to ruin the whole chariot race industry. And yet, they still get scared when they see them. All right, Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. All right, any questions on this chapter? Here we are again. We saw this in 1, we saw this in 2, we saw this in 3. God raises up a leader. When that leader dies, the people underneath them, like the sheep without a shepherd, are scattered. So let me ask you this. Moses had a disciple. It was Joshua. Joshua did not have a disciple, and we have the book of Judges. So if you're in a leadership position, who are you training to take over if God removes you one of three ways? You die, you backslide, or God moves you on to another ministry. Who are you training to take your position? Well, I'm just a... That's your problem. You rank service by what you think is important and not important. And you say, I'm just a... And then that affects your heart and how you prepare for when you just a leave. So we see here... Not every time, because it's not immediate, but we see the pattern that when these leaders die, God raises up a judge or a prophet or a good priest like a Phinehas or Eleazar, raises up a good leader, and when they leave, then the people start sliding again. And that's one of the reasons as leaders, you try to set a very high mark. So, and just in a carnal way of thinking of it, if people only get to 75 or 80% of that, they've got a better chance of making it. You know what I mean? I mean, we should live as leaders. We live for God. We live to please God. But we also realize that people will follow us. And the higher we set the bar, the better chance they'll have of making it when they are on their own. So the children of evil, did Israel again in the sight of the Lord. That's easy for you to say. Children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Boy, it almost sounds like there's a transaction or a deal going on. We've used the phrase, they sold themselves to the devil. God uses that phrase when it comes to Ahab, king of Israel. He said of Ahab that he sold himself to do wickedly. He sold himself. So You know, what was the movie Damn Yankees where the guy sells his soul so the Yankees win? You know, something like that. Now, the Reds fan in here, we wouldn't know that. There was some movie years ago where somebody sold their soul so they could be prosperous in this life. Now, people may not make an actual contract with the devil, but in their thinking and the path they follow, they make a contract with the devil. I'm going to give myself over to this lifestyle because I think it's going to promote me. Whether it's standing around the water cooler telling jokes, bad jokes at work, or hedging here or fudging here, we sell ourselves to the devil. So here, this phrase that the Lord sold them. Lord sold them. I don't know what kind of deal that was, but God didn't sell them before they had started going wrong. You know what I mean? God didn't break His side of the deal, the covenant, until Israel had. That reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for He had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. You know, when you look at all 900, you think, man, that's an impressive force. You know, one of the most difficult things for any country to do is to occupy somebody else's land. And one of the best things the people of the land can do is have underground insurgencies. Look at the trouble it's caused us in Iraq and Afghanistan. What army, really, what army could stand straight up against our army? Nobody. But if you can hide behind a building with a sniper or RPG and take them out one at a time, you start demoralizing them and everything else. So here, Israel lays down flat. What about a little insurgency? What happens if you had, how long? 20 years? 20 years? What about if you took a chariot out a week? How many would that be? That's 50 a year for 20 years is 1,000 chariots or more. And they started reproduction, okay? And they started making more. See, we sometimes, this is what we do. Man, that's a big elephant. How am I going to eat that? One bite at a time. Man, that's a big book. How am I going to read that through? One chapter at a time. Well, that's not very spiritual. It's more spiritual than no chapters. How am I going to lead somebody to Christ? You start with one track and you hand it out and you tell somebody. And then as you do that, the more you fish, the more fish you'll catch. Okay? And what happens? You look at the 900 chariots and you get defeated because you don't think you can beat them. You did one of two things. You took your eyes off three things. You took your eyes off the Lord. You looked at yourself to see what abilities you had. And you forgot God's past. We already talked about the chariots, taking them off when the army of Egypt chased the children of Israel. So, one chariot a week for 20 years, you would have wiped out their chariots. If that really was your big concern, you get a little, covert ops operations going and you sneak somebody in and start putting like WD-40 on the wheels and it's not as good a lubricant as grease and next thing you know, they're in the shop all the time. You do little things like that. You say, well, how am I going to get ahead? You get ahead one memory verse at a time. You get ahead one chapter at a time. You get ahead one class at a time. You get ahead one ministry at a time. Instead of looking at this elephant and going, I'll never be able to eat this. I'll never be able to get anything accomplished for God. What we got to do is say, bless you. Despise not the day of what? Small things. Small things. See, we despise the day of small things. It's got to be big. It's got to be 1,200 seats. It's got to be rocking. It's got to be this. And if you're involved with a small ministry, you say, we're not successful because we're unwise when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, ministry-wise. You come from a smaller church and you look, we'll never. You won't. You won't. If you say, we'll never, you won't. God will honor your prayer. Remember, He sold them when they went off. We're smaller than it does not matter. We're going to see a story tonight where God trimmed an army down from 32,000 to 300 and kicked some Midianite booty. And He did it with 300 rather than 32,000 people. So if you say, we're small, we're new, we're this, you'll stay there. You'll stay there. If you say, we're children of the King, and even if we're just going to do it door by door, we're going to do this little covert operation and we're going to start taking the enemy out one at a time. So you had 20 years to take out 900 chariots. How many did you take out? Verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. I believe, I forgot to check with Pastor Bob, but I believe the original Hebrew on that is Lapdog. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. All right, work with me, people. And she dwelled under the palm tree of Deborah. Like so many leaders, you get a little piece of property, you name it after yourselves. Who did Dan name their town after they went up and beat up on a bunch of helpless people? Dan. Hey, what should we call this? Me. Okay. This is me. So here she is. She's got this palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. I don't know if it's the only one. I don't know if she had a sign on it. But they knew that she was sitting underneath this palm tree there. Between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So somehow she makes this title a prophetess. Now, there is nothing in the Leviticus about the priesthood. There's nothing in any of the Torah, the Pentateuch, nothing in the Pentateuch about female leadership. But yet she shows up and it's recorded that she is called a prophetess. So whether this was one of two things, that God made an exception because of the situation Israel was in, that no man would stand up and take the lead, or she took it upon herself, I don't know. The scripture does not record. But there are no provisions in the Levitical priesthood for a woman to be a priest or a prophetess, but yet they show up. So I'm not sure which of the two it is. It is interesting, though, when you get to the New Testament and you deal with some denominations, and they say it's perfectly all right to have a female pastor. Well, then she must be, because you got to be the husband of one wife. And so which one is which? How does a woman, you know, biblically, how is a woman married to another woman and she becomes, you catch what I'm saying? What's that? Yeah, I understand, but God doesn't. And we're going to use his definitions at least till January 20th. So the thing is, when you get to the New Testament and it's very clear that a pastor is to be a man, and every position that God filled in the pastor in the New Testament was a man, and they're supposed to be the husband of one wife, etc., etc., it's amazing how people will still say, but she's led of God, and God directed this, and God allowed it to happen. I don't believe that's in the will of God. In the Old Testament, there was not provision for female prophets or priests, but yet we do see some. So again, I don't know if because of the condition of Israel, the men would not stand up, that she said, we got to get something done, and she's trying to do something for God. You understand what I'm saying? Or she just said, I'm going to call myself this. I don't know. But I know this, guys. You go into a lot of churches, and they're female run. Maybe not the pastors are female, but they're female run because the men will not lead. The men will not lead in their home. The men will not lead in ministries. And then the women say, well, I want to do something for God. And then, you know, they start asserting themselves. And, you know, where that line is, I don't know. But I know this. Their desire is, are we going to do something for God here or what? Rod?
Well, the Lord says he doesn't want a woman to assert her authority. She didn't assert her authority. They came to her.
Right. But we don't know. She's called a prophetess. Okay. So we don't know if God gave her the title or she took it. You know what I'm saying? If she put herself in that position, then the people, because of their apostasy, would say, okay, this is a cool new thing God's doing. We'll go to her. You know what I'm saying?
I understand, yeah.
Right. But they do go to her. So there was something about her that they saw some kind of spark or leadership there. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, and she sent and called Barak, Obama, the son of Abinoam of Kadesh, Chicago, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun? So somehow she gets some kind of prophecy here. She gets some kind of premonition. I don't want to say that, because as soon as you say premonition, you think it's not spiritual. But she prophesies 10,000 people are going to respond to this battle, and guess how many showed up? 10,000. So she had some kind of leading from the Lord in this prophecy. God would not record a lie. Remember that if a prophet prophesied and it was false, you stoned them. You stoned them because they weren't of God. Now, verse 7, "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera." Sisera, remember, is the captain of Jabin's army. It says right there in the verse. "And with his chariots," no problem for God, "and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, Hillary, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." So, Barak, the B man, ends up leading the force, and they win. So why didn't he do this a week earlier? Because the men laid down and abdicated their position of leadership. You know, we said last week, to judge somebody else, who do you got to judge first? You got to judge yourself first. And here, to be a leader, they were called judges. They had to judge the people if they were doing right. Now, a good spiritual thing here is, if someone else wants to get me killed, and they say it's from God, I'm going to ask them to go with me. Barak, see all the Midianites down there? Not a problem. All you need is 10,000. They kill 120,000 Midianites. So I don't know how many more there were of them that escaped. 10 to 120,000. You're going with me, chick. Okay? You say this is the will of God. I didn't get the call myself. How about you go with me? Pastor Sauer, you know, we ought to start a new ministry. Okay, when are you? Oh, no, I'm giving you the idea. God didn't give me the burden. God give you a burden? Then you'll be willing to make the sacrifice and put things together. And when things go tough, your burden will carry you through that. Who protects the sheep in bad times? The shepherd or the hireling? The shepherd. Hireling looks at things and goes, wow, smiley pirates, you want our oil? Go ahead, we weren't going to do anything. We're just sailing around. It's nice down here. Gulf of Eden this time of year, it's beautiful. We're out tanning, you know. Would somebody just nuke them, guys? I better be careful. You got a little guy in a dinghy, and he goes up at a 120,000 ton ship with a dinghy. And they go, oh, yeah, come on aboard. Look, we got some fish out of the deal, too. I just don't understand that. I am sorry. Yeah, come on in. Fridge? Yeah, got furniture. Take it all. I don't care. Yeah. I know I could beat the tar out of you, but hey, you know, this is 2008. Why cause waves when you're out in the ocean? Anyway, Barak says, listen, you got this vision from God. How about you go with us? Okay? So if you really feel you've got a burden for a ministry, plan, you know, someone once said to me, to suggest is to volunteer. And we have a habit of just dumping things on other people. We have an idea, it's not a burden, and we dump it on somebody else and say, you make this happen. So Barak says, okay, if this is of God, then you won't have any problem going with me. And she doesn't. She doesn't have a problem. She goes into battle with him. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Well, who should it be for? It should be for the Lord. Okay? For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, Karen, interesting. Same wording. The Lord's going to sell Sisera into Barak. You know what? The devil has no problem losing his workers if he thinks he will gain out of it. How about the guys that throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? And they got fried. The devil has no problem taking his people and sacrificing them for his own good. So here that Sisera is going to be sold out. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh and went up with, ta-da, 10,000 men at his feet. That's been huge, bigger than mine. And Deborah went up with him. So she says, yeah, I know this is God's victory. I'm going to stick by my word. I prophesied this. I'm willing to follow it. Now Heber the Kenite, remember we talked about Jethro, how he had helped Moses. He was Moses' father-in-law. And remember they came into the land and they were kind of trying to be neutral, you know, through this whole thing. That's this tribe that we're going to see, this family. It's not a family of Israel. It was Moses' father-in-law, which was the children of Hobab, or Jobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites. He said, I don't like these dudes, so I'm going to go kind of do my own little independent blue hat UN thing. And pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanium, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. This guy threw everything at this battle. He wasn't saying, man, there's only 10,000 of them. Why don't we just send half our force? He says, no, we're going to bring everything together here and go after them. And all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. Excuse me. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Well, I hope so. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after them. How long has it been since they've seen a victory? How many years? 20 years. And she's talking like, this is a sure thing. The Lord's going to go before you. That's shaky ground when you haven't seen anything in 20 years. But they go. They go to battle. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, in other words, he whooped him, and all his chariots, with all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. See, when God's involved, that chariot didn't do him any good. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of their warfare are carnal. And God can defeat him. Here's this great chariot Israel's been quaking for 20 years over, and this chariot doesn't do him any good, and he runs. Okay. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. These guys are really clumsy. And they all fall upon the edge of the sword. And there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, vacancy, big vacancy sign. Right below it, Bates. Bates Motel. All right. She says, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not, I will protect you. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent in Hebrew, she covered him with a mantle. Okay, now think. This guy's running. He just got off his chariot, didn't even remember to bring the horses. This guy's running a great distance. Anytime I go jogging, the first thing I do when I get home is I lay down and put a big heavy blanket over me. Okay. So, she has got a plan here. And if you remember our discussion on Rahab, Jael is one of the people we showed that also lied or fudged a little, and God used her. When I say that, the last thing you do to a guy that's just been running with all his army gear on is put a blanket over him. Unless, of course, she said, well, let me hide you. Hey, what's that lump on the floor? Quick. Flax. I got it from Jericho. It was on sale. And she covered him with a mantle. Now, I don't think this is the kind on your fireplace that would hurt. And she said unto, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. The only thing missing here is she's going to read him a bedtime story. You know? He comes in from playing, Johnny's tired, put the mantle on him, give him some nice warm milk. You know, the milk can only be as cold as the ground they dug and put it in. You know? And that must have been, I mean, three steps from cottage cheese. You know, or at least maybe yogurt. Here, take this.
Oh, I feel sleepy.
And so, give me, I pray thee, a little water. She gives him milk and covers him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no, I've been waiting for one all my life. I mean, I'm married to this bum. Oh, sorry. Little side note. And she's supposed to say no. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him, no deceit at all, and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. Oh yeah? And he died. This is not them little yellow things you get from Walmart. You think about them tents the Bedouins use out in the desert. I mean, you got to have a big honking stake to drive into sand and have it hold. And she goes and lay. This guy's laying down. He puts it right on the temple, takes the old mallet there, and boom-ba! Now, you know, that's not a little ball-peen hammer. You know, this is a good-sized hammer, a good-sized stake, and she just lift and then drives it all the way through him and then fastens it to the ground. Now, I don't know if she drove the stake so far into his head, you know, and it was tall enough and went in the ground, or they did a little Gulliver thing, you know, tied strings to it. But anyway, now, just a side note. Imagine being her husband. Would you ever go to sleep with both your eyes closed again after having a fight? Good night. You know, you got a toolbox next to you, and you got a lock on it, you know, and you got ropes around it. You know, Houdini couldn't get out of the thing. I'm wondering what, after the next fight, the guy's going, "That was stupid of me. She's going to kill me tonight." But I believe this is where the phrase comes, she hit the nail on the head. But, now check out. Pretty tough one, huh? Okay? I mean, you think about that. Here's someone, and you think about behind the scenes thing of every country that has found itself in war. Now, most of our wars have been on other continents, except for Hawaii. Most of our wars have been in other lands. So our people back home didn't suffer that kind of stuff. But imagine Jael, she's in the middle of a war. And she's one tough woman here. And knows how to drive her point home. Verse 22, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him." Good name, Jael. "And said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." You know, picture be fine. "And when he came in into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead," you think? "And the nail was in his temples." Ooh, maybe one of the first Templars. "So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan." Now, a chapter earlier, could God have done that? He's just waiting for somebody to stand up and say, "God, what do you want to get done here? What do you want to do, God? This isn't right. What do you want to do?" And God wasn't resting up in chapter 3 to get ready for chapter 4. He could have done it sooner if somebody stood up. All right. Any questions, observations there? Man, an Oreo and coffee with a lot of cream. Boy, would they go well together. But no. Noticed they were both gone the week the test. But I haven't said anything. Not at all. I haven't said a thing. Verse 1. "Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." Here's an assignment for you. Won't get credit for it, but very interesting. Take the song of Deborah and go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. And compare the wording and the tone of these two songs. Just go back and, you know, maybe write them both out, or, you know, print them out on your computer and put them side by side. And just look at some of the differences in the style of the wording and the two songs. All right? One came from Moses at a time when Israel was on the way up. The other one came from Deborah here at a time where Israel was in great apostasy. Just see if there's a difference there in the two songs. Verse 3. But notice that one of the keys to any victory is the people willingly offered themselves. You ever notice that phrase when they're talking about the tabernacle? that the people willingly offered. They offered themselves. They offered with a willing heart to all the supplies for the tabernacle. That is the key to victory. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, which is the field of Edom, Mount Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped the The clouds also dropped water. That's why we call them clouds, because they give out rain. Now, let me just let me do my little prophecy spiel right now. If you were in the book of Daniel or Job, you would get that. But I'm going to get it because this song has some very heavy prophecies in it. Wouldn't it be great if God just took that whole prophecy thing and put it in one book? Wouldn't that be wonderful? This guy will come to power in 2009. This guy will come to power. This guy here will follow him. These three kings will get slain because they're resisting him. These seven guys will give their power to him, and they're going to come from these six countries in this one little Arab emirate. And then over here is, wouldn't it be great if God did that? But he doesn't. Now, prophecy is confusing. Now, wait a minute. Is it the fig tree or the turtle dove? You know, and there's a lot of things about prophecy that God does not spell right out. If you've ever studied the book of Daniel, there's some wild stuff in there. Could you imagine? I mean, I think, you know, if there was today, he'd be hooked on Ambien. You know what I mean? He'd want to go to sleep so bad. Every time Daniel goes to sleep, he's got these beasts eating them and running their horns into them, and bears walking around with three ribs in their mouth from, you know, down at Famous Dave's. And you imagine being Daniel. I'd be afraid to go to sleep. Now, just more coffee. Just, I'm not ever going to go to sleep again, which I think would enhance the dreams after 4 or 5 weeks of being awake. Let me tell you how God does prophecy. He does it like pieces of a puzzle. He has how many books that are called prophetical books?
17.
Right. All right. You got the 5 major, 12 minor. That's all right. So you got 17 books to deal with prophecy. And then you have prophecies throughout all the other books. And you go, man, I wish God would just put it in one book at one time. But what he does is he gives us pieces. So when we go through here and you see certain words, don't just read them as her song. Read it as God recording prophetical things through her song. All right? Like this phrase here, Edom, coming from Mount Seir. Now, we know that a lot of what we see in the historical books of the Bible, the Old Testament historical books, will be much of what the second coming of Christ will be like. We sometimes have this idea that Christ is going to show up, snap his fingers, out of the bed, people die, and we walk in and take over the nicest hotels. And it's not. There are going to be battles. Out of his mouth go the sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And so there is going to be some kind of a battle here. Let me see. What's that whole thing, Valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon, the battle of Gog and Magog? It's not a battle if God says, die. And they all die. There will be battles that will be fought during this time. So when we see battles here, we have to remember that God, like this recounting of this battle, is going to give us some more pieces of the puzzle. So, when the Lord comes back, I believe he's going to land on Sinai, and I believe he's going up the King's Highway, and just like the children of Israel fought their way into the Promised Land, I believe there'll be battles all along the way. How do you fight against spirits, and how do you fight against the Lord? I don't know, but he says we're going to do it. He's obviously going to bring all the kings in, the kings of the East, in and have a little fun with them. There's going to be some kind of battle. So, when it says here, heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped. Edom, and the mountains melted from before the Lord. Even that what? Sinai. We know that when he stands on Mount Olivet, what's going to happen to it? It's going to split thing right in half. And when he comes down, let me see. Typology, picture, God giving us clues. Why is the top of that mount look real black now? Because God did the same thing when he gave the Ten Commandments. Remember, he put the mountains, they smoked, where he gave the Ten Commandments on Sinai. And who's the guy? Yes. He's got pictures of this mountain in Arabia, not in Egypt, in Arabia, that the top of the mountain is black like it's been burned. So, guess what he's going to do again? It worked so well last time. He's doing it again. He's coming back down on Sinai, and then he's going to fight his way back up through into the Promised Land. You got a verse on that? Read your Old Testament. That's the tough thing. It's not a verse. God paints with a very big brush. Very broad strokes. He paints. And the guy that wants to stand there and look at it and go, oh, that's nice, is going to miss it. But the person that wants to dig into it, you're going to start pulling these things out and putting pieces together. I believe from the book of Job, I can tell you exactly what the Antichrist will be doing at the moment that Christ returns. So you're going to have to wait 2.5 more years. We'll do Job. But see, that's not from one verse that says the Antichrist will be taking the Antichrist will be doing such and such when the Lord returns. It doesn't say that. You start putting those things together, you can start filling the blanks in. Yes.
This is a question on verse 4. Your opinion on in the heavens dropped, that the beings in heaven came down, or the physical place was lowered?
We're going to see here in a few more verses that. Deborah gives an account of the spiritual battle that goes on above that. So it very well could have been the heavens, you know, the armies, the forces, yes, come down. The spiritual battle now comes to earth. Well, I'll say it now. We'll see it with the verse. Daniel prays, and for 21 days he doesn't get an answer. Why? The prince of Persia is fighting with Michael the archangel. So you go, fighting? You know, something's going on up there where they're fighting a spiritual battle. And that's what's being referred to here. So, we're here, Deborah. Deborah is doing the whole journalistic news reporter for this battle with the Midianites. You know what God's doing? God's, through the inspiration of God, he's blown them words onto that paper. And in there, he's given us prophecy. It's just a wild thing. You read about it in Peter, where it talks about the prophets in the Old Testament didn't know what they spoke of, but they just said, I'll be obedient, God, and I'll say it. Because somebody's going to come along later on and read this, and it'll be another piece of the puzzle. They didn't understand a lot of what they were saying. I'm sure she's not sitting here thinking, ooh, yeah, wow, you amount of smoke. She's writing the battle. What is a lot of music? Music is a form of art. It's an expression of what the person sees, not just with their eyes, but what they feel and sense. And that's a lot of what she's writing. But yet God just going, wait till I give them all these little pieces of the puzzle right here. 6, in the days of Shamgar, remember previous judge, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. Anybody know what that means? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It means nobody drove on the thruway. They all took 5 and 20. That's what it means. Things were so rough at that period of time. You know, the banditos, the robbers, the Robin Hood, you know, the rest of the guys in tights. They're all out in the highway, and if you come trucking along alone, they're going to beat you up. Thus, the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy's out walking in the highway, and he's in an unsafe place, and he gets mugged. He gets mugged. And she says the highways were desolate because it was unsafe. So people found the byways off the beaten path to try to get around. So she's saying things were very unstable. They were unsafe at this time, even just to run down the corner and get some milk. Well, which Jael needed a lot of. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose, a mother in Israel. Sorry, emphasis, author. They chose new gods. Then was war where? In the gates. I thought the battle was on the field. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? They didn't have any weapons. It's the same thing we find the children of Israel in the book of Samuel. They had 2 swords for an entire army. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. What are you doing? That's why the gays are winning today. Very few people in our churches have a sword. They've taken the sword out of most people's hands and they've used it against them. Israel, the entire nation of Israel in 1 Samuel had two swords. Saul had one, Jonathan had one. What are you doing? That comes from neglect. That comes from neglect. So she arises a mother. Nobody's got a sword or shield or spear. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. Boot, 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 boot. We interrupt this song for a prophecy alert. White asses and judgment. Who is that? Okay? Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, what did he ride on? Okay? A lot of times you'll see that the princes of Israel rode on asses rather than horses. Horses were reserved for the army and stuff like that. So you see them riding on these asses, and the term judgment is used with them. Those are the judges. Those are the judges. Okay? So, again, God just throwing little things in here. It's 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Boot, 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 boot. We interrupt this cantata to bring another prophecy alert. Who else is going to lead captivity captive? Jesus Christ. Barak here is a picture of Christ. Who's Deborah a picture of? Church. Female. She's a picture of the church. And she's lying unvictorious. She's lying abused for 20 years by the world. And the church is calling out for a Savior. And Barak shows up and leads them into battle. You got Barak leading captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is. There should be some verses in your notes. 4:8, where Jesus Christ leads captivity captive and gives gifts unto men. You talk about embarrassing? Jesus Christ giving me a gift? What? What do you do? Try doing a gift exchange with Christ. All right, let's see. Shed his blood, gave his life. I bet you'd like one of them scripture ties. Then 13, then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty, the church, over the world. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. Everybody's got to have a journalist, every war. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. Is there going to be a battle in the valley? Valley of Megiddo. What is all around Jerusalem? There's a valley. The river Kishon. The brook Kishon. Where Jesus Christ has to cross over. Just like David crossed over. David, a picture of Christ. Foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben were... there were great thoughts of heart. Now I want you to read these next several verses almost like a little tongue in cheek here. What did Reuben have to do to this? Who are the two tribes that responded? Issachar and Naphtali, right? Okay. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? You got to know history to get that. You know what that was? That was a slap in the face. Who stayed on the other side of Jordan to take care of their flocks? Yeah. You know, our music should slap us around a little bit. There ought to be a little conviction in our music. It isn't all I, Deborah, the mother in Israel, Cedric of Crone. You know what I mean? She's giving him a little slap in the face. You're too busy worrying about your possessions to go out to fight for the Lord.
Reuben?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
All these years I've been praying about it. Now I don't have to. Thank you. Mario. I'm thinking about it. There's still four left. Oh, do you know where they are? Oh, I know you brought them. Not very loud.
Too busy heckling.
Just to let you know, my computer has a delete button. Oh, really? Was it 100? I thought it was 10. I wouldn't know because he hasn't handed it in yet. Never mind. Let's move on. What are you guys, like the two old guys on the Muppets that sit up in the thing? This is the new generation. This guy's out here mocking me. All right. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. You know what they did? Hey, we probably ought to fight. Do you think we ought to go fight? Man, who's going to take care of the sheep? I don't know. Remember, we built pretty big fences. You know they won't go by the altar of Ed. So I think we'll be, should oh look, the battle's over. We meant to sign up. Run your head into this, Mo. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? What was it, 4th of July? They went out for the fireworks display in the harbor? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Sorry. But probably pretty good. Breeches. These guys thought about going to war, like most Christians. They thought about going to war, and then something happened. And, oh, look, the battle's over. Oh, the billing program's done. Oh, man, that work day. Oh, boy. Really sorry. I prayed about that for 6 seconds. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. They fought. The kings of Canaan, bless you, in Taanach. That's a new revised version. By the waters of where? Megiddo. So guess what? We interrupt this cantata for another prophecy alert. God's given us a picture of things that are going to happen in second coming here. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses. Stars are also what in Scripture? Angels. In their courses fought against Sisera. You say you understand that? No. My beliefs and my understanding are usually two different things. What I believe from the Word of God and what I understand are usually a little far apart. I don't understand this whole thing, horses from heaven, you know, everybody riding down. That's a pretty wild thing. Don't know how that's going to happen. I'd like to be the guy that works in the stables. So I have no idea, but there is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me. There is a spiritual battle going on that is being fought around us, and we have no idea. We cannot see it in this realm or this dimension. But here, they fought from heaven, the stars in their courses. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of the mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, and the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord. You know, our music ought to have a little conviction in it. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Now, if you deal with Roman Catholics, and they say, what is their little thing about Mary? Yeah, shalt thou be, and blessed shall the fruit of thy womb. I wasn't even a Catholic, but I went to enough weddings and funerals, I've got it down. Dominos Nabisco, pass the cookies, thank you. If you want to show them a good verse, you show them this. Jael is blessed above women. Mary is only among women. Look, if you're going to go for idolatry, let's get the top dog. Right? If you're going to worship somebody other besides God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, let's get it high up on the scale as we can. Why go for Mary? Blessed among women is Mary. Jael is blessed above women. Just a little something when you deal with them. You can say a little kinder. But notice that Jael was blessed above women. you imagine if God was looking for a wife? You know, because I tell the singles, I tell them, you know, you ought to have a list. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You ought to have a list of what you're looking for in a spouse. So a nice skirt or pair of pants go walking by you, you don't fall apart, but you've got a set of standards. Could you imagine God writing down his list for women? Dang, she'd be a better kill with a stake and a hammer. You know what I mean? God put her above all other women. Yeah, that whole virgin thing is cool, but I hope she can swing a hammer. You know what I mean? Imagine Mary. Hey, Joseph, just careful. Don't get her upset. I mean, she might want to try to become jail. She's only among women now. She may, you know what I mean? Sleep with one eye open, Joseph, I'm telling you. You think about it. Where is Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old? I think Mary scared him off. I think he was afraid that, you know, Mary's going to try to become jail. You know, I want to get this blessed above women thing. He splits. Listen, you're from a single parent home? So was Jesus. I'm not in the singles ministry because we're occupying until he comes. There's a lot of great people in Scripture that are single. And I believe Jesus Christ was raised in a single parent home. You never see Joseph after 12 years old. And why, if Joseph was around, would John have to take care of Mary after the death of Christ? Amen. He asked for water. She gave him milk. Must have been a language issue. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. Oh, backward apostrophe. Is yours backward? Is it? Okay, I have to get that fixed. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. Now, that's a little different than just driving the tent in. She ripped the dude's head off. Maybe it was just a bad argument. When she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. He's wounded in the head. He's wounded. You know, like somebody from the church tried to assassinate him. Somebody from Israel tried to assassinate him. And he dies, and 3 days later, what happens? He gets healed and comes back up. Now, Sisera ain't moving. Okay, all types break down. Sisera is a little disappointed with that. He was hoping they all follow through. But Sisera is dead meat. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. This is the echo part. Okay, guys, you join with me. At her feet he bowed. Women, at her feet he bowed. All right. She's going to start rapping here in a minute. At her feet. Ooh, he bowed. He fell. He fell. He lay down. He fell at his feet. Yeah, you got to lay down to be at somebody's feet unless they're standing on a ladder. Okay? Okay. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. All right, any commentary needed there? We all got that one? Four at the causeway, 12 at the power bar, and four at the causeway. And this is my life verse on direction from God, 2 Chronicles. The mother of Sisera looked out of a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming?" Because he trusted in them. "Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answer her, "Yea," she returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? So your son's a whoremonger. To Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needle." Come on, Deborah. Okay, one line like that, that's fine. This is getting a little too repetitive. "On both sides, met for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord." So you know what she's saying? He won't be home for a little while. He got himself a damsel or two. Well, this is great. Your mom's got to know about all your exploits with the women. Okay? "So let thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him, bless you, be as the sun when he goeth the sun." What's Malachi say? Yeah, a son of righteousness shall rise. Son of righteousness, that bright and morning star. See the typology here? Second coming. "Let them to love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. All right, any questions there? All right, that's a long enough break. Let's chapter 6. We've got to get through 5 tonight so we don't have to meet Christmas Eve. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, All right. Any questions on this chapter? I don't know. I think the wind's blowing from the other side of the barn towards the house. It smells the same again. They had 20 years of bondage to the Midianites. They had 40 years of freedom, and they just can't handle prosperity. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 6. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. So what they did is Israel got chased out of their cities and their villages, much like Deborah sang about. They're in the same situation. Remember, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Here now another foreign nation has come in and has taken rule over the land of Israel, and they can't stay down in their houses or their villages. They're up in the dens and they're making holes in the caves to live because they're scared for their lives. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So in other words, every year, probably June, they would come down and take all the strawberries. August, they'd come down, rip out all the corn. September and October, they'd be back and take the apples, have their own, apple fest. And this is what they would do. The children of Israel would plant, hoping that year they had a little reprieve. And the Amalekites and Midianites would just wait. They'd sit up on top of the hill, wait for things, knee-high, 4th of July, a couple more months, we're going to get some corn. And then they would just come down, and they would just steal everything away from the children of Israel. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. Just to let you know, that's a lot. And they entered into the land to destroy it. So every year, they didn't send out just a little search party. They brought the whole wagon. And they said, we're going to take all your crops from you. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now imagine that. Every year. I mean, if you have a drought, the effect that that has on a nation to feed itself. Imagine year after year after year, another nation coming in and taking all of your crops. But maybe they were just spreading the wealth around. Not sure. Okay. And so they cry unto the Lord. And verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent relief. What did God send? A prophet. The Lord sent a prophet to get them right. Lord sent a prophet to get them right. We want relief. God wants righteousness. So he sent a prophet to get them right. And he sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which sent unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord. So now the prophet shows up. And he preaches this message. And he's trying to stir the people up and trying to bring them back to righteousness. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. And there came an angel of the Lord standing under an oak, which is an Oprah. Must have been an afternoon. That pertained unto Joash the Abarizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So, you got two ways of looking at this. Gideon is just very wise, and he realizes if he stands up with his little threshing basket, and he's throwing the wheat up in the ground, and waiting for the chaff to blow away so he can keep the good wheat, they go, whoa, looks like crops are in. Midianites come down and take it all. Or he's scared. He's hiding behind a wine press, trying to sift everything out and come out with the good wheat. So it's hard to tell. God, I believe, kind of tongue-in-cheek, says unto Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. So Gideon was either really wise, hiding behind the wine press, sifting the wheat so the Midianites don't see him and come and take it, or he was scared. Depends on what your message is. You can use him for an example both ways. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, the angel of the Lord was there before. He's sitting underneath a tree, right? And now he appears unto him. There's that whole spirit world. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You talking to me? You can't be talking to me. Are you talking to me? Like the Three Stooges? Gentlemen, gentlemen! Who came in? What do you mean, mighty man of valor? Here's the dude hiding behind the wine press. What do you mean, mighty man of valor? Are you talking to me? And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us. Now, isn't that an odd way to start a conversation? Talking to the Lord, isn't that an odd way of starting a conversation? You know why he started that way? He just came from church. And that prophet told him something about God's power and God's might and God's desire to deliver them and how God delivered them from Egypt and brought them into a land that they didn't work for. And he heard the message and he's looking around. Why in the world am I hiding behind this wine press if this is our God? Now we know the answer. Why is it? Why are they in this condition if God's still God? Lack of faith, disobedience, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsook the Lord God. They served other gods. So Gideon, this is kind of a weird way to start right off talking to the Lord. You know, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Well, how come I got a flat tire? My mileage is down to 38 miles a gallon. What's up with that, Lord? If you're God, why has all this happened to us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? You know, the children of Israel's parents were commanded to rehearse the miracles of God in their children's ears. That was a command. The only thing better than that is the children of Israel to experience miracles themselves.
I remember one time when we were at our groceries and we see an order to knock on the door and the Lord just provided.
Well, that's a great story, Grandpa, but I've never seen that happen.
That's what he's saying. Our fathers told us all these stories, but I haven't seen it. Because it's right to tell them, but man, if they can experience it themselves, how much stronger will their faith be? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midian. Did you go forward when the prophet got done with his message, Gideon? Did you go forward and start getting things right with God? No, you left church mad because you're not getting blessed, but you hear how God blesses. First murder in Scripture was because of spiritual envy. Cain's offering was rejected. Abel's offering was accepted by God. So rather than get right with God, what do? This is what we do. Yeah, they're all right, but I think they're a legalist. They believe in such and such. So I mean, it's all fabricated. Yeah, they just, you notice how they like to pray all the time. Yeah, I don't think it's real. I think they're showing off. See, the best way to raise yourself up is to kill your competition. All Cain had to do, and God talked to Cain. And he said, Cain, listen, if you do right, you know, sin lieth at the door, but if you do right, it'll be gone. God gave Cain a chance to go back and dump the fruit and vegetables and go get a blood sacrifice. And Cain says, why would I want to go to all the effort to have a relationship with God myself when I can just kill the other spiritual Christians around me and make myself look better? Well, I know, but they do this, and that's their righteousness. And we know that God's not of that. We don't spiritually kill people with our tongues, do we? That maybe have the blessings of God on them and we're jealous because we don't, and we walk out of church and we say, where's the blessings of God? Yeah, so-and-so got blessed. That's just because of people he knows. Yeah, probably God. So God, where's all these blessings we heard about in church? Where are they? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this. I love God. God is the best counselor in the world. He doesn't let it get real deep in any one of his sessions. You notice that? He doesn't let it get real deep in the counseling office. You're right, Gideon. I failed. You are right. You're the man, Gideon. Go in this thy might. Go do it, dude. Knock yourself out. Go have a ball. Go ahead, Gideon. And then all of a sudden, you realize that you ain't got the power you think you got. You just got a way of complaining about other people that look more spiritual than you, and that makes you feel good, but everybody knows you don't have any walk with God. God doesn't let them get far. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know what God's got to do to Gideon? Before he can use him, he's got to start working on his thought pattern. He's got to stop blaming God for the bad and crediting himself with the good. He said, hey, you're right. I failed you guys. Man, I am really sorry. Gideon, you're so right. Go in this thy might. Go get it, boy. Here's a squirt gun. Even filled it up for you. Go get hell. Go attack hell. God don't put up with that. God's got a job to get done. And he wants to use Gideon. And he's going to have to be very forward with Gideon. Not forward, but forward with him. So, you go get him, boy. Go get him. Go in this thy might. And he said unto him, oh my Lord, you want me to do it? Remember that whole to suggest is to volunteer? Let me say this. To complain is to volunteer to correct it. Well, you know, where's all these blessings we heard about? This, that, you know, I mean, something ought to be happening. We ought to be seeing the victories of God. We ought to see his blessings. Where's the miracles? God says, man, you are right. Go in this thy might. I'm going to send you. What? Hey, I thought this was a confessional. I didn't know this was like an offering. Yeah, you go. You go, man. You go get him. Now all of a sudden Gideon's going, wait a minute. You want me to help be a solution? You want me to help correct the problem? Quick, pull out the list. Excuse time. Okay? Oh, my Lord. Now, I don't suggest you live with that saying. Okay? If you're talking to God and you say, oh, my Lord, okay. But I think Christians blaspheme way too much. Oh, my God. You better be careful. You know what vain means? Vain just means common. You make the name of the Lord common. We need to be careful. We think blasphemy is saying, God. No, no. Vain means common, using his name common. He's talking directly to the Lord and he says, oh my Lord. So don't walk out and go, oh my Lord. Oh, Gideon said it and God didn't kill him. He's talking to God when he says it. I think we need to be careful with his name. Wherein shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So he says, number one, is that one backwards too? Look at that. He says, number one, we got a poor family. Number two, I'm the least in that poor family. Let me interrupt this malarkey to give you some Bible truth. Later on, God says to Gideon, I want you to go cut down the altar of Baal. And I want you to take the calf that they have set aside for Baal and offer it on the altar for the Lord. Guess what Gideon takes with him? Who he takes with him? 10 of his servants. Okay, first of all, having servants is a sign of some kind of wealth. Is it not? Okay. Having 10 servants is a sign of pretty good wealth. Now stop and think. How many years have they been without a crop? They went through 7 years of no income, and they still have been able to retain 10 servants on the payroll.
I don't know if you want me to deliver the children of Israel. I don't talk very well.
Go get Aaron. I'll have him talk for you.
Next. Mm-hmm. God's got his knife out. Gideon's the block of wood. Just shaving off the excuses. Even, yeah, you're right. I blew it. God's fault. Should have had a V8. Gideon, go in this I might. You're the man. You got all the answers. Go.
I'm at least in my father's house, and it's a small one anyway. Have you seen? It's only 1,000 square foot ranch. We don't even have, you know, architectural shingles on top. It's just a little, you know.
God's cutting right through this here. Here's the solution. This is why this is your memory verse. And the Lord said unto him, surely. I thought his name was Gideon. Maybe, like a lot of people in the Bible, he's got more than one name. Later on, he's called Jerubbaal. Maybe before that, they called him Shirley. Surely, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. It doesn't matter what family you're in, although for us it does. Because whose family are we in? Okay? So for us, the family does matter. But I'm the least in the family. This is the command. This is the encouragement. I will be with thee. Not your family, not your brothers, not your sisters. It's me. He said, I am going to be with you. That's where the power and the encouragement comes from. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your family. He says, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Wow. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Okay, this is the pinch time, you know. Are you sure? Okay, Moses, let's go over this again. Put your hand in your coat. Do the whole Napoleon thing before he's even born. Pull it out. Leprous. Woo! Put it back in. Woo! It's fixed. Throw the rod down. Ooh, look, a snake. Okay, that'll be cool when the kids come in for the zoo tour. That's wonderful. All right? Now, Yoni says, God, I need a sign. Now, why is that okay? And Jews require a sign. He's Jewish. He's a little nervous here. Remember Barak? Yeah, I'll go to war. You going with me? Everybody's got to, you know, ride off in the sunset with a chick. Are you going to go with me, Deborah? Trying to get the quieter lids next time. Thank you. And I will be with thee as one man. And he says, show me a sign that you're talking to me. Right now, he's thinking, I need a little confirmation here. That's mighty man of valor. Depart not hence until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. Notice in the time of apostasy that the language is not always right. What does he mean? Sacrifice. When he's using the term present. And set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. All right, come on, get dressed. All right, put your good shoes on, polish them up. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, notice the angel of God is the same thing as the angel of the Lord. Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. How rude. I mean, can you? How rude. You know, somebody invites you over for dinner and you tell them, I don't want the soup, just give me the other stuff. I mean, what is up with that? You know, 10 ways to influence your company. And so, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth, notice, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You know, it's one thing if you're having a dream and you're not exactly sure what you're seeing and hearing is real. But when you know that you make an offering and you make this kid and you get this meal ready and it's there one minute and it's gone the next and nobody's burping, you know something miraculous happened and that offering was consumed. So the gravity of the situation now hits Gideon. I am about to die. Look what he says. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Let me see. You see there in John chapter 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. Because they were told in the Old Testament that if you looked on God's face, you would die. So how do you reconcile this because he didn't die? What's that?
Wasn't that a band?
He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He didn't,
and that's the tough thing to reconcile sometimes. In the Old Testament, they could see the angel of the Lord, which was Christ. They could see him face to face and live. Remember when Moses wanted to see the Lord?
What did God do when to partially grant that request?
Right. He says, Moses, you stand in the cleft of the rock. And he says, God put his hand there. Could you imagine? Oh, great. Lost another leader. Had to kill him on the spot. So God said, just to make sure you don't see me, God, face to face, put your hand there. And then what did he end up seeing? Just the back part. So it's something about seeing God, the Father, face to face. They would die. Here he sees an angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he does not die. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, what? Thou shalt not die. So, obviously God wrote the law, said if you see God, you're going to die. And he says, nope, you didn't see God, you saw the angel of the Lord, you're not going to die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him. Now you thought the story was over and Gideon just rallies the troops and goes to battle next day. But God knows who he's dealing with. Psalms 103, I've quoted it before. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And God will continually work on encouraging his people. Notice here, he just performed a pretty great miracle. There's an offering sitting on the rock and God goes, touches it with his staff and up it goes. And then all of a sudden he just disappears. Now that doesn't happen every day around here. I don't know about your house. But Gideon, God knows he's going to have to give Gideon some other encouragement here. So he says, came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock and even the second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath and cut down the grove that is by it. Now this is kind of tough. You're not only going after the false religion of the time, you're going to split the family here. You're going right against the father's bullock and his offering. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. This is what I was referring to before. He only took 10, so they probably had more. So this was not exactly the poorest family in town. It was just an excuse Gideon was given. And 10 his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of that city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So, once again, it does say that he feared. But maybe that fear gave him some wisdom. I'm not sure. But he does it at night because he's afraid of the consequences. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Man, that didn't work. Somebody squealed. You know? Now, you may have heard this different from your parents, but let me tell you scripturally the right way to say this. You can't do right and get away with it. Because the devil won't like it. He takes every precaution he can, going at night, getting lots of help. So instead of taking like 8 hours, with all that help, they got done in an hour and a half. He did everything he could to get this thing done and hide it, and they still found out that he did it. You can't do right and get away with it. The devil knows, and he'll come after you. So somehow they found out. Somebody squealed. One of the guys in there was a mealy mouth. And Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So here we see a miraculous deliverance by the Father, protecting his children, doing his work. Nighttime is a picture of church age, nighttime, going into the tribulation. Children of Israel are in darkness. They do not have the truth. They're out there trying to do something for God. Tribulation will be very little light, and their father will have to miraculously protect them and from this. Now, what's interesting here is that we have two pictures. We have one in the tribulation. What's it say? Father will give up their son, and the son will give up their father to save their own neck. And mother will give up their daughter, and daughter will give up their mother, and the enemies will be they of their own household. Man, they'll sell you out for a dime. Man, if you don't give up whoever's got a Bible in your house, we're cutting your head off too. Oh, yeah, man. It's like, remember that guy that was walking in the city and the Israelites grabbed him and said, show us how to get in the city and we'll spare you? Okay. Okay, yeah, I'll tell you. Here, go ahead and kill thousands of people in my city, but I'm alive. That's what the tribulation is going to be like. People will be selling you. What does Christ say? They have their own household. It was thou, my friend, you know, that sold me. So here we have a picture where, you know, in the tribulation, you know, there's going to be no defending. But here he does. Here he does defend them. But now, let me ask you this. This is a tough thing to say. No, we won't kill you. We'll kill your daughter if you'll recant. You know when that happens? You'll really know what Christ means to me. Right now I'm sitting in a nice classroom. Lights are on. Heat's here. I got my decaf. I will have my Oreos. And it's real easy to say. But when they say, no, we won't kill you, but how about your wife? You recant, we'll let her live. You deny Christ, we'll let you live. See, this religion of Baal, when push comes to shove, means nothing to the people. It's just religion, and they know it. Is that what Christ is to us? Will we sell him out anytime we get offered a better thing or a tough decision or having to stand for him? So Daddy says, oh no, Baal doesn't need that much. Oh, big deal, we can build another altar. Hey, another 30 years, trees will grow back. And he gets his son off the hook. But it is a spiritual sign of God protecting him in a period of darkness. 33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. All right, this is it. This is the future of the church. This is our vision. This is what we're doing. 12 people show up. Abiezrite is a family. It's not even a whole tribe. Yeah, the Midianites, man, they're stealing all our crops and we're crying out to God and he sends the prophet. We have church and now we got his men. Let's go get them. Well, you know, maybe this bondage really, we don't need to fight. Can't we just go talk to them? You know, can't we just kind of reason this thing out with the Midianites? You guys take 90, we'll take 10. You know, reverse tide. How about that? He blows the trumpet to go fight the battle, and one family shows up out of Israel. One family. One family. Leaders, listen. It can burn in your heart, whatever your passion is. But don't be discouraged and don't be surprised if a bunch of other people don't have your passion for that. That's just life. You know why? One of two reasons. They don't care, or God gave them a passion that you don't like. You hear that? Now, we'd like to say that the whole place has gone corrupt and nobody responds to the call of the Lord. Maybe they're out taking care of the burden that God's given them. And we have to remember that. Leaders, listen. God will allow you to go through something like this to test your heart. Gideon's going to get tested big time in the next chapter. He's going to have 32,000 soldiers. And God says it's too many to get the victory. Because you'll get the glory. And he whittles them down to 300. The mighty man of valor watched his army go from 32,000 to 300. So many times, and this is something we have to fight all the time, so much of my energy is spent in preparing other people, either a message for people, either counseling for people, setting up a missions trip, setting up some kind of activity where you're trying to train other people. And sometimes you can take, in a good sense, I'm not talking about in a wicked sense, but in a good sense, you take your eyes off the Lord and you start pouring into your people. Well, God will let things happen within your ministry to get your focus back on top. He blows the trumpet here. Hey, we're going to kick some Midianite booty here. One family shows up. This is it. God wants to see if Gideon's going to quit. 32,000 down to 300, Lord. And you want us to take what? Pitchers, lamps, and trumpets. I'm sorry. In the last military magazine I read, none of them were listed as today's top 10 weapons. Because God is always working on the leader's heart to refine it and to purify their motives to see whether they're going to keep going. We're down to so many leaders. No, God just wants to see if you're going to hold on. Okay? So he blows the trumpet. And how many come? Abiezer. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. See, sometimes the way you get help in the ministry is not by an email, but by a phone call, or maybe a letter, or a personal conversation. Sometimes here, these people didn't respond to the trumpet, but they responded to this messenger. Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save... Now Gideon's still... And this is just... I take great encouragement to see how God worked with Gideon and tried to keep him in the ministry and keep him moving. He says, God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said... He's still a little nervous. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl, how much? Full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon, only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let's see if we can break this down. Where does fleece come from? Wool. Wool comes from sheep. So what do we got a picture of here? One of two things. What do you say, honey? Okay, sacrifice, I'm thinking just two general categories. Think of sheep in Scripture. Okay, people, the church, or? Okay, the Lamb of God. We've got one of two there. Okay, yes, it is a sacrifice. So now, we have this fleece. And what does he ask for? He says, the first night he says, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And so now something will significantly happen to that fleece that does not happen to the ground. What's the ground a picture of? The earth, the world. Okay? So now we've got the lamb that has the dew on them and the ground is dry. And when the dew is measured, how much is it? Okay, a full bowl. He didn't say a bowl, a full bowl. When did God bring the children of Israel into the promised land? When the sin of the Amorites was full? When will God bring Jesus Christ back? When that fullness of the Gentiles, he's got that cup, and the wrath of God is just growing and growing and growing in that cup. This is the first night is a sign of the first coming of Christ. God's wrath was poured out on the shepherd, the Lamb of God. The second night, what happened with that fleece? Dry. What happened to the ground? The wrath was poured out on the world. Second coming of Christ, he won't be touched, and the world will be. So here we are. We're just trucking along with Gideon, trying to see how God encourages him. And God's saying, let me give you a picture. Let me give you a picture of the first coming and the second coming. And the second night it was dry on the fleece and there was dew on all the ground. Water in the Bible is a sign of God's wrath. That's why baptism is not just a sign of salvation. It's a sign of being separated. The water separates us from the wrath that is on the world. All right, chapter 7. Sorry, we've got to move quickly here. Chapter 7. Any questions or comments on that chapter? Okay, chapter 7. Isn't it a great book? Praise the Lord. Then Jerubbaal, who is Shirley or Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. I've been praying for 2 years for all these workers, and I got to let 3 of them go. What's up with that, God? He says, because you got too many resources for me to get the glory. Okay. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Imagine Gideon's face now. 22,000 people walking away, and the tears streaming down his face. He's now coated with mud. Because he's trying to wipe the tears back. He's a little scared. He's a mighty man of valor. And he's getting all these signs. But he's still a little nervous about this whole battle thing. And 22,000 leave. You know, that is biblical. In the book of Deuteronomy, when they went to war, they were to tell people, if you're afraid, go home. Fear is one of the most contagious things that can ever happen to a group. One person gets scared and that fear will go through a group like nothing else. So God knows that. So God says, well, let's start trimming down this way. If you're scared, go home. You know, you're trying to hide in the bush and you got all that metal armor on. Clunk, 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 clunk. It gives your position away. It just doesn't work. So God says, if you're scared, go home. You're going to get your neighbor killed because you're afraid. Okay, so now you got 10,000 left. And Gideon's thinking, well, we'll give it a try. What else are we going to do? And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Gideon now is thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Where's that wine press? I'm going to go back and sift some more wheat. God says, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them there for thee. For thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. You know, God will continually test the leadership that's under you. He will continually try to refine the leaders under you so that you have a better staff to work with. Sometimes you have to let your leaders go through a difficult time and not rescue them. Because God is refining them. God is trying to teach you something and trying to teach them something. Do you think Gideon voted for going from 32,000 to 300? God's working on his heart, and God's setting it up so he gets the glory, that God gets the glory. So he brought down the people unto the water. Now this is an illustration only God could think of. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. All right? And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Okay? Why was this the qualifier? What is the spiritual thing here? Is this just an exercise at unity camp that God does? What's the point here? Dave?
The ones that didn't bow down were watching. They were alert.
Walking circumspectly. This is the picture. If you do this to get your drink, where's your weapon?
Unusable.
You're not walking circumspectly. Circumspectly, you see. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Alright? Now, if you do this, you got your weapon in your hand, you get the water, and you lap like a dog. Now God says, I can use you. Because you did not forget you were a soldier. You didn't let your guard down and forget that you were a soldier, even taking care of your personal needs. So, and the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped. Now here's Gideon thinking, well, let me see. How can I raft? The 9,700 drank faster. That means we could kill more people. Yeah, God, we'll take the 9,700. God says, nope. They weren't watching what they were doing. They go home. Gideon's now down to 300. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I delivered it into thine hand. God is still working on encouraging Gideon. He is preparing Gideon for this battle. He wants him to go in as an encouraged leader. And it came to pass the same night, verse 10, if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. So he says, okay, I want you to go down to the host. I want you to get outside one of their tents and listen to what they say. And if you're scared to go alone, go with Purah. You know, I think it is great here to see how God works with him to keep him in the battle. He says, all right, look, if you're scared, take somebody with you. Hey, I'm going to do this whole two-by-two thing in the New Testament. When they go out preaching the gospel, we might as well start with you. If you're still concerned about doing this alone, take somebody with you. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, for their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was the man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread, which is kind of funny because Israel hasn't had any, you know, wheat and everything else for a long time, tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. What? How do you get that out of a piece of bread running into a tent? Because God put it in their heart. We get so scared of the enemy and we have no idea what God's doing in their heart to make them afraid of us. These guys came down with how many? Well, we know that they kill 120,000 of them. So maybe they had 30,000 escape. So let's say there's 150,000 of them. And they're scared of Gideon. How many years have they been coming down to take this wheat? Year after year after year after year. And now Gideon doesn't even... He says, I'm the smallest family and I'm the least in the family. And all the Midianites know about Gideon. Who does that? Was he blogging? Did he send out emails? I mean, did he have his own website? They all found out that he's this dude. Notice they say he's the man. The man. God put that fear in them. Where we think we're afraid of them, God put a fear in them, preparing them to fall. He says, this is God's delivered Midian into his hand. Now, that's going to play an important role in how God kills them, because they're so on edge that they go around killing themselves. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. See, not all worship is with music. Could you imagine Gideon and Purah hiding there? Yes, let's worship. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Many knights come out, kill him, and end the story. Nice going, Gideon, you blew it. If you can't worship in silence, if you can't worship in secret, and the only time you worship is in a crowd, something's wrong with your relationship. Gideon here just worships. You say, what is that? That's just, God, you are so cool. The way you have set this up, the way you have arranged this, the way you have, you know, brought me this encouragement over and over again. And he worships right there. And he returned to the host of Israel and said, now look, here's the thing. He did this to strengthen his hands. Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He's fired up now. Before he was, you know, leading. Now he's a leader. He comes back and says, let's go. God's delivered them into our hands. I know it now. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So in other words, this guy's got a trumpet, and he's got this lamp, and he's got some kind of pitcher, you know, like you think of an earthen vessel. You can't see light through it or out of it. And he's got it like that. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Do people have something to follow when they look at us? And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now why would he throw his name in there? He doesn't think anybody knows who he is, and all the Midianites are quaking in their tunics because Gideon's going to deliver, you know, to have Israel destroy the Midianites. So, oh, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He sparked some fear into them. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp. In the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake. Is that Bob Matthews? Has he got the horse? Hi, Bob Matthews here with tonight's line on Batavia Downs. To blow with all, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Now, how does that scare a bunch of soldiers? How does you break the pitcher sitting on the lamp, then all of a sudden all this light shines, and then you blow with the trumpet, and then you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How does that scare a bunch of trained, professional soldiers? What's that?
God was there.
Okay. God prepared their hearts. They're already scared. But why? Humanly speaking, how does that scare them?
Right there, all around them.
Right? They've circled them.
So they thought that the army was bigger than what it was.
How?
Element
of surprise. Okay, surprise. John?
Fear, I can just explain, spread rampant through all the men.
Okay. Why? Why did they get scared? I got 120,000. They got 300. How did they trick them? You're right, they didn't know, but how did they trick them? Why does it appear? 300 never appears like more than 120,000. What's that? Okay. Well, you see, 300 lights. 300 lights shouldn't scare 120,000 people. Civil War. You got a flag? North, south. You got a flag? Your company. How many people does that represent? Whatever is in platoon, battalion, division, whatever, right? Okay. Does every soldier carry a trumpet? You have one soldier per division or unit, whatever that size is. So here they are, they're standing there, children of Israel in the ring around them. All of a sudden they blow the trumpet and hold the... Do soldiers all carry lanterns? No, they need their hands, sword, shield. So that one trumpet or that one lantern could represent maybe 1,000, you know, if it's a big, you know, a regiment. I don't know how they had divided up, you know. So that 300 looked like 300,000, or that 300 looked like 30,000, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, where is the place that you don't want to be in a dirt bomb war? The bottom of the hill. Because you can chop them a whole lot harder on the way down. So they're down in the valley, and the entire rim around them breaks forth with this light. They're going, one lamp, 1,000, two lamps, 2,000, three lamps, 3,000. Oh, boy. Now, it's still dark down at their camp. They had just changed their watch. You know, they had one of the little indigo things, you know, so it wasn't very bright. They had just changed the watch. It's dark in the camp, and they hear this trumpet and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and all these lights come out at once, and they're thinking, there's 300 regiments out there. And panic and chaos starts in, and they, because it's dark, they can't see who they're fighting. And look at the results here. And the 300 blew the trumpets, 22. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They're cutting each other down. Even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bathsheba in Zarath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and unto Taboth. So what they do is they create such chaos that the children of Israel initially is not the one that killed most of the Midianites. They're in the pitch dark. They see this army coming. They're scared. They heard they got this dream about Gideon and the sword of the Lord wiping out the Midianites. And all of a sudden, this is it. And you know what? It'd be better to kill one of your own soldiers than to ask questions to find out who it is. Okay? You know what I mean? If there's chaos and spears and swords and everything else going on, I'm not going to ask questions first. You kill them. So they're not taking it. They're just killing each other. They're killing themselves. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters on the Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And no way we're going to get the next chapter done. All right. Any questions there? Pat. I'm going to enter that in two categories. The revealed will of God. I think I would want to be very careful that I'm not tempting the Lord. I know I'm supposed to witness. I'm in an elevator with somebody. You know, I'm not going to say to God, if He says to me, what must thou do to be saved, then I'll witness to Him. I wouldn't want to do that. Revealed will of God. I want to take every opportunity. I want to go through every door. Now, in your case, what country? You know, I want to be a missionary. What country? Then, you know, whether that is, and I don't want to reduce it down to signs and wonders. And I know this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If I ask God for bread, He's not going to give me a stone. If I ask for fish, He's not going to give me a serpent. If I am seeking His will, and my heart, a good man, steps ordered by the Lord, if I am seeking the Lord's will with an honest heart, I cannot see, like Gideon, why he would not give me direction. Now, if you want to call that signs and wonders, I guess it's how you categorize that. I am careful to say what the thing might be, because for every person it's different. Yeah, you've got the Word of God, you have the overall will of God, you have the plan of God for you. It's God's will that we're all missionaries to this world. Some of us He wants to take to different countries. That's the plan of God for them. The will of God for you and me are the same. The plan for you and plan for me might be different. And so what a lot of Christians do, though, they go circumstances, prayer, then the Word. I believe the Word, because we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. We have to know some things about His will. I believe the Word is first, then we pray, and then God will direct. Let me see if I can use another analogy. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But the Bible says, seek not a wife. How do you satisfy both those verses? Yes, that's the thing. Because if I walk by sight, and I've done it, I've used God and all sorts of circumstances to say, look what I found, it must be of God. Okay. How do you not seek a wife, but yet he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing? There's a good illustration. Here's the one I use. You're in the junk drawer, and you're looking for this thing, and then you go, I forgot I had this. God, of course, the illustration with marriage that I use is Genesis chapter 24. He sought counsel. He obeyed. The servant obeyed Abraham. He prayed specifically, let somebody be at the well, give me drink, give my camels drink, because I want to bring back the right woman for Isaac. What happens? He goes 800 something miles and shows up right at watering time. That is tough to plan. And then a woman comes up and says, oh, you thirsty? Let me give you a drink. Oh, your camel's thirsty? Yogi Berra, this is deja vu all over again. I believe. Yeah, of course, with all the jewelry that they brought, it kind of brought Laban into it. I believe that God wants us in His will. And I believe, just like with Gideon, He will try to encourage us to strengthen our hand in that will. But I don't want to put the circumstances before the Word of God in prayer. And I know people that do that. Something happened. The shiny lure comes by. Then they start praying. And then they look for a verse because they know somebody in Bible study will ask them. I believe God directs in the heart through the Scriptures. Then you pray. You show your sincerity to God. And He is not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread. And I believe He will do things to direct you. And I think one of the things that we have a hard time with is what He does for me to show me will be different than Francis and different for Kevin. Illustration. If you were really called to that country, you would have stayed there in a difficult time, even if it meant dying for the cause of Christ. Have you ever heard that through the missionary times? Anybody else heard that? I'll be done quick. Yet Paul was let down in a basket out of the city. Would you like to say Paul's a coward? Would you like to say that Paul didn't value the gospel of Christ and lost souls more than his own life? I appeal unto Caesar. Maybe there's a time to flee that country, and there's a time to stay and die. And you know what? I'm going to let the missionary decide, and I'm not going to judge his support by whether I think he should have stayed or left. So the problem we have in Christianity, God showed you one way. What's wrong with my offering? I like fruits and vegetables, but I want blood. Yeah, well, there's nothing wrong with my offering, God. I know if I kill Abel, there'll never be any right offerings and mine will look good. And so I'll slay somebody else because they got an answer to prayer a different way than me. And because I didn't get it that way, I can't go teach my outline somewhere. So that's where we have to be careful. I just believe God wants us in His will, and if we honestly seek Him, I believe He'll give it to us. So, Father, we thank You again for Your Word, and Lord, I know we're pushing along here, but even with the things that You showed us tonight, we're just reminded that Your book is put together so wonderfully that whatever we see, we know it's the tip of the iceberg, and there's so much more. God, at times I hate it when I got to come up with a message or I got to teach something. I wish You would put all the prophecy in one book. It would be nice if it was one chapter. And I wish You put all these little things in nice outlines. But You don't, because You test our hearts. You want to see what we're going to do, if we're going to study, if we're going to show ourselves approved. So, Lord, thank You. As You dealt with Gideon, Thou mighty man of valor, go in this Thy strength. I'm glad, God, You don't let me pull that stuff with You. I honor You because You're not a push around. But You are such a loving Heavenly Father. I love You. So, Lord, help us as each of us tries to find Your perfect will and Your perfect plan for our lives. Help us to do it with honest hearts. I'm reminded in Scripture, in Ezekiel, that they came before the Lord with stumbling blocks in their hearts, and You answered them. You gave them the answer they wanted, and it was the wrong answer. So God, help us to have honest hearts as we come to You. We just thank You for Christ, God. Thank You, Lord, that we can see You and behold You, and we don't die, and we can just enjoy our fellowship with You. Thank You for this good group, Lord. I've just enjoyed the class, and I know we've gone a little long. Just bless them tonight, God, and pray everything go well tonight so they wouldn't be angry. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.